We are going to talk about John some more this evening. Alan had presented a lesson this morning on the book of 3 John. But he said, you know, it would be nice to have a background to go along with it. So I consented to pull out a lesson that I had done in the past. And I thought, well, you know, 13 years would be enough time people would forget. Andrew remembered. But... But we're going to talk about that today. In John's life, we don't often talk about the apostles and look at them in detail. But in John's life, we find that he is someone who is related to a man named Zebedee. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and starting with verse 21, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we learn that John's got a brother named James. He's a fisherman by trade, and he was working with his father and his brother in that business. We also know that his father must have been actually quite prosperous in that business, because over in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and in verse 20, it says, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. He had enough funds from this fishing trade to actually have servants that he had hired as well. They were also then partnered with two other fishermen, and that's mentioned in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 10, says, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And they brought their boats to the land, and they left everything to follow him. Simon is the one we know as Peter. Simon is actually his real name. Peter is his nickname that was given to him by Jesus. He had a brother named Andrew. And so Simon and Andrew were in the fishing business. James and John were partners with them. And this is one of the reasons why they had come together. We also can find from the scriptures that John's mother's name was likely to be Salome. If you look at Matthew chapter 27, it mentions at the cross, that it says in Matthew 27 verse 55, many women were there looking on from a distance and followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So you notice there's a list of women there. Now compare that, you may have to hold your finger to that one, but compare that to the one in Mark chapter 15, where again the women are mentioned. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, and says, there was also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph, and Salome. Now, either there were six women, and one mentions one and one mentions the other, or Salome and the mother of James and John was the same woman. One of the two. So I suspect her name was Salome. So this is one where we actually know quite a bit about the family. We know the father's name, we know the mother's name, we know the two brothers, their business partners. And this is the person who was called by Jesus. In John chapter 1 and in verse 35, John chapter 1, starting with verse 35, says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw that where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay. The other person's never actually mentioned. But we notice as we go through the Gospels, if you ever study through the Gospels, you might take note of the fact that the Gospel writers tend not to name themselves in their own letters. It's when you go look at the other letters that you find out who was there. And here is a disciple who's not named, who is hanging around with Andrew, who happens to be business partners with James and John, and the letter is John's letter. And so likely what we hear is the one who's the one unmentioned is John. Now, as they are associated with Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus doesn't just give Peter a nickname, he also gives James and John a nickname. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Barjones, which means sons of thunder. It's an interesting nickname. Peter was known as the Rock, and James and John were known as sons of thunder. By this, it's supposed the brothers must have had a very fiery zeal, an inner strength, or a tendency to do the unexpected. In fact, you can see this in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. James and John were just ready right there to defend the Lord's honor. That's probably they had in mind the events that happened with Elisha when he was come to be arrested and Elisha called down fire from heaven. Or maybe Elijah who called down fire on Mount Carmel, one of those two. But it was totally inappropriate. They weren't being harmed in any way, they just weren't accepted. But we can see their fiery temper that was in them. And John's mother, along with John and his brother, were eager to have a high position for their children, or her children. In Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 20, says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup which I'm about to drink? And he said to them, my cup you shall, and they said to him, sorry, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those whom has been prepared by my Father. Kind of pushy. Mom comes up and says, hey, I'd like my two sons to have the top positions in your kingdom. Because that's what it's meaning by saying sitting on your right and to your left. Those are the two closest to the king. The ones who are the closest advisors, the closest ones they trust, the ones who have the highest positions. And she wanted to command it before even the kingdom was set up. And they had gone along with it. Also in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35, in case you think it was all just mom who was doing this. It says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They didn't even tell him what he wanted. They just said, "Would you say yes?" before giving the question. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And he said to him, "We are able." And he said, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Now, John must have been a very close friend of Peter. That's one of the things that we figure out as we go through the scriptures and through the gospels, because we often find them together. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus when he was raising this synagogue ruler's daughter. And again, in Mark, this time chapter 5, and in verse 36, it says, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Those three alone, of all the disciples and even the other apostles, it was Peter, James, and John who were allowed to see this miracle happen. When Jesus went up onto the mountain that we know as the Mountain of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. A lot of times we focus on Peter, but you've got to remember, James and John were both there as well. And they were often with Christ. In fact, when it was time to prepare that last Passover meal, the one that Jesus badly wanted to share before he left earth, it was Peter and John who prepared it. Take a look at Luke 22 and verse 8. "And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.' And they were also with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at his last hour." In Mark 14. Mark 14, starting with verse 32. "And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on the ground and began to pray that if it might be possible, the hour might pass him by." This time of deepest grief, Jesus wanted these three to be close to him. Though they had, in a sense, failed him because they kept falling asleep during that time. And when Jesus was on trial, it was Peter and another disciple, and again as an unnamed disciple, so it was probably John, because in John chapter 18, John chapter 18 and verse 15, "Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Now that's very interesting if we understand that that's John. How many people know the top official in the country personally? And he's just a fisherman. But his father is well-to-do. And somehow, in some way, he's got connections. And also when Jesus did arise and showed himself to Mary, Mary went to Peter and John to tell them what she had found. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." There's that other disciple, but notice it says the one whom Jesus loved. "And said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who came first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed." Notice that if you ever go back and look at various drawings, you might find Peter drawn as being an older man, and John's always drawn as a younger man. The reason is because he beat Peter to the tomb. And they just assumed it had to be a younger person. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that there was a difference in their age. It's just John was a faster runner. That's all it means. But notice also John was hesitant to enter the tomb. Peter, though, goes straight in, but he was always impetuous. But it also mentions that John's the first to say he did arise. He did see the evidence, and he believed. In fact, what we see throughout this here is that John has a relationship with Jesus that was special. In John chapter 13, John 13 and verse 23, "There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And again, we understand that the writer often leaves his name out, but we can figure this one out, because all we have to do is look at John 21. John 21 and verse 20. "And so Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom it leaned back on his bosom in the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to the Lord, to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, only that if I wanted him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This disciple who is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true." Who is it that wrote John? Well, John did. And yes, there was a rumor that floated around that John wouldn't die because of what Jesus said. But this pointed out, this rumor was not true. Jesus just said, "If I want John to survive longer than you, that's my business, not yours. You still have to do your job." And so often that's the way we treat things. We look at other people. we compare ourselves with other people. And really the answer always is, what do you have to do? Not what somebody else needs to do. What do you have to do? And when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was to John that he gave the care of his mother. In John chapter 19, verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Behold, woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. This is fascinating because Jesus has several stepbrothers or half-brothers. He didn't turn over responsibility to, you would think, the next oldest in line, but rather gave that responsibility to John, his disciple. Now, as we go into the early church, we see Peter and John's relationship continues. It is Peter and John who go into the temple together in Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And that's when there was the healing that takes place. They get arrested. They put on trial. And it's Peter and John who boldly face down the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And jumping down in chapter 4 down to verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, who actually said those words, we're not told. But it was a reply from both of them to the Sanhedrin. And we notice also in John's writing, when we read that ending, he said, this is what the disciple testified, and we know his testimony is true. That's a statement he says many times in his letters and his writings. John was an honest man. And it was Peter and John who had traveled to Samaria. When disciples were first baptized up there in Acts chapter 8, and starting with verse 14, it says, "Now when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. He had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." And so they brought the gift of the Holy Spirit to Samaria. Paul, later on, encounters John. Oops. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "In recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reported to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Now, James here is likely to be James, the brother of Jesus, not James, John's brother, because James was one of the first ones to be killed as a martyr in Acts chapter 12. So Paul is likely referring to James, the brother of Jesus, but is Peter, also known as Cephas, and John, the one we were talking about. And it appears that John remained in Jerusalem for at least 21 years. Because Acts 8 and verse 14 mentions Peter and John being sent from Jerusalem, as we've seen in Samaria. And Paul mentions seeing John in Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion, go back to Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 1, is then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus also. And that's when he ran into John. So, and then we find John not being mentioned as being present on Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, which is mentioned in Acts 21. Acts 21, starting with verse 15. It says, after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea came with us, taking us to Mason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we had lodged. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. But notice that the apostles are not mentioned. And it's likely by this time they had moved on. There were other places by this time. In fact, secular writing tells us that John, in later part of his life, moved to Ephesus. We don't have this directly from scriptures, we just have this from other writings. Irenaeus, in about 180 AD, so probably roughly 100 years later, said, John, the disciple of the Lord, who also had leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence in Ephesus at Asia. So Irenaeus basically is saying that John wrote John while he was in Ephesus. Now, we do understand this was 100 years later. Things could get corrupted in that point in time, but there's no reason to really doubt it. And it's probably from here that he was arrested and was sent to Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom of, and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It would make sense. Patmos is just off the coast, not that far from Ephesus. If he was arrested, they wanted to get him out of the way. That was a convenient place to send him. And it should be also noted that the churches selected for the letters were those in Asia Minor, Ephesus being one of them, and going around in a U-shape north of there. Clement of Alexandria, in about 195 AD, wrote, listen to a tale, which is not a tale but a narrative, handed down and committed to the custody of memory about the Apostle John. On the tyrant's death, John returned to Ephesus from the Isle of Patmos. He then traveled to adjoining territories of the nations, being invited and here to appoint bishops, there to set in order whole churches, there to ordain such men as were marked out by the Holy Spirit. So again, the history that was being passed down is that John, after Patmos, went back to Ephesus and made it basically his base of operation until his death. He's said to have been buried in Ephesus. Polycrates, who wrote in 190 AD, said that John, who reclined on the Lord's breast, rests at Ephesus. And so that's where we know, or at least the historical part of what we know about John. If we look at his writings, it's one of the things that I find most surprising. We kind of skip over and forget about it. He's known as the Sons of Thunder. He's the one who wanted to call fire down on people who just rejected Jesus. And he becomes known as the Apostle of Love. Love's emphasized in the four books that bear his name. In John chapter 3, most of us know John 3 and verse 16. Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if we look at 1 John chapter 4, one of the more complete discussions about love. In 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior in the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And in 2 John, that same theme is repeated in 2 John, starting with verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of truth which abides in us will be with us forever. Grace and peace and mercy be with us and from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And in 3 John, as we read this morning, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I was highlighting all the words love just in 3 John this morning as we're going through it. Still, John displayed his temper, and Jesus had to correct him. And those rebukes obviously left a deep impression on John. And it's likely because of his long life and being the last surviving apostle that he addressed some of his letters as being from the elder. At the beginning of 2 John and at the beginning of 3 John. He was the one that out-survived everyone else. And while he was, at the same time, you know, strong in the faith, think about, you know, how sad we get when all our acquaintances are gone. And John lost his brother very early on. And then see all the other disciples disappear. And he's the last one carrying out the work of the Lord. But it's good to go through a lesson like this because there's an important point that we need to understand. The Bible is filled with real people, not idealized people. People that have flaws, people that have problems. People like John, who's zealous but goes overboard. And yet those real people make real changes in their life. People develop, events shape their lives. And they're very much like you and I. And these people shared their life with us. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now today is an opportunity to make John's joy complete by making a change in your own life. The reason why John wrote John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John was not to hear himself talk. These are not just his memoirs. These were written so that we might believe in Jesus, whom he believed and he loved. And he wants to have fellowship with each of us by sharing what he knows with every one of us. And there's an opportunity that we can place our faith in Christ as well and put our love for God in Christ, that we too might be saved. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are a child of God and would like to pray with their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.